Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and normally we take a couple of verses at a time, but I'm really launching into it today. We're going to go from 14 through 21. We're really going to we're going to sail. That's my hope. So, being a parent has its good times. The baby's walking for the first time here, and not so good times when they develop a personality of their own. Parents spend years training their child up to learn about God, the world, and life in general. You have to teach them how to brush their teeth, wash their body, say their prayers, do their chores. You must protect them from themselves and others. And life is very busy at this time. When they're young, they're easier to deal with, though. Sometimes they may even ask to help you with their chores. As you can see, one of them's carrying dishes. Ellie's good for that once in a while. But as they grow, the lessons get harder. Their lives get more complicated, and the consequences for failure become greater. Over the years, parents lose more and more control over the kids, and the children become young adults, and they begin to have a life of their own. Then one day, it's time for the child to head out into the world on their own. Now, I don't believe that any amount of training for the parents or the children can prepare for this day. They are leaving your care and your protection. The decisions they make may have dire consequences. But thanks be to God that He never leaves them nor forsakes them. The God of the universe is capable to watch and care for those young people wherever they go. And unless you believe this as a parent, unless you trust that God is stronger than you and loves them better than you, and it will be even more difficult for you at this time to let them go out into the world that we live in today. And so, the parent may have lost control of their child's life, but they still wield great power over their children's life. And this is done through the power of prayer. Through prayer, we can intercede for others who need help. We can go to the only one who is able. Not only is God able to intercede, but He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask verbally or even imagine about the situation. The Bible tells us God is able. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord." Who is He? Who made heaven and earth? He's a creator. Isn't it comforting to know that the one who made the entire universe is there to help? If He made the sun, the moon, and the stars, if He made all the different animals and flowers, and even human beings, He is able to help. It says a few verses later that He who keeps you will not slumber. As a parent, I am beat at the end of the day. Sometimes, in the middle of the day. I watch my kids 24 hours a day. I can't watch my kids 24 hours a day, but the Lord can. He doesn't slumber, nor does He tune out. We turn from Him, but He remains, waiting for us, protecting us and guiding us, etc. If that isn't enough, God wants us to ask Him for help. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Our physical abilities are finite. They have limitations. But God is everlasting, not limited by time. He is all-knowing and all-present. And He is the only one who sees clearly. The rest of us are limited in capability and knowledge. But God is also gracious and loving. And because of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for our sins, we have access to the very throne room of God where Jesus Christ, God's own Son, makes intercession for us. He does this because He loves us and He knows our weaknesses, our faults, and our limitations. It is because of this that we are exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes God only knows how an intercessory prayer may have had an impact on someone's life. But if you are saved, almost certainly someone has prayed for you to accept Christ as your Savior. Their prayers were answered, and your eternal destiny, if not your whole life, changed. You now have eternal life, a home in heaven, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and you are seated in the throne room of God. And let me add, that doesn't depend on your condition or anything that you're dealing with today. These are true of you. Do you know someone in need of intercessory prayer? Do you know of someone who is of need of answers that you just don't have? Or maybe a hardened heart that just won't soften? Maybe you know someone struggling in their walk with the Lord, or someone struggling emotionally or financially. When there is seemingly nothing you can do, you can go to the Lord in prayer. You can go to the one who has the ability, who has the power, and who has the wisdom to effectively work in any situation. And that is the way Paul thought as he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. Paul understood the power of intercessory prayer. He prayed for the saints in Ephesus, and we will look at his prayer today. As we close out chapter 3, we come to a bridge in this book. A bridge allows you to cross from one side to the other. A bridge spans a barrier, a change in topography, and such is the case of Paul's intercessory prayer. It allows us to cross from the first half of the book, which is devoted to doctrine and knowledge. This is where Paul wrote about the blessings of Christ, the salvation by grace, a new position in Christ, and a new unity of Jews and Gentiles, and equal membership in the body of Christ. These are things the believers needed to know. But on the other side of the bridge, Paul will venture into the practical side of the book. We will learn how to walk worthy of their position and riches in Christ. But before he goes any farther with them, he goes vertical in prayer. He intercedes for them, and he shares those details for us. This is what our text is about today as we conclude this chapter, the mystery of the church revealed. So in our previous studies, we saw the context of the mystery in verses 1 through 5. And this is where we see the mystery was part of God's plan for the church. A mystery is something that had been previously hidden but is now revealed. And this mystery had been revealed to Paul via revelation from God. And now Paul's ministry was to proclaim this message of the mystery to the Gentiles. This mystery concerning the church was very important. So Paul gave us the content of this mystery revealed. Paul stated the Gentiles shared in the inheritance, the promise of God, concerning a blessing and a full membership in the same body together with the Jews. And it was all because of Christ's payment for all of our sins. And so when a sinner places their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, they are brought into unity with the other saints in the body of Christ. This was good news, but it came at a high cost to Paul. And so we saw the ministry of the mystery revealed. Paul endured hardship for the sake of the message, the message, which was a benefit to the believers which were in Ephesus. We learned about the unsearchable riches in Christ, which all believers receive at the moment of salvation. However, this message cost Paul dearly, as he was ostracized, beaten, and now imprisoned in Rome. But Paul didn't want these believers to lose heart, because his message caused him pain and suffering, but rather rejoice in that message because it benefited them. Through Paul's message, they learned of their riches and blessings and position in Christ. This was wonderful news to these saints, but it had a greater purpose, as we've seen the purpose of the ministry revealed. The purpose of the mystery revealed is not here. The purpose of the mystery was that God would take these believers and all the things he had done for these believers and would show it to the whole world, including the angels above. And that was what the purpose of it was, is to show God to the angels and his plan for the church. And finally, we saw the prayer of the church, letter E, Paul's prayer for the church. This is where we start our handout. Letter E on your handout, Paul's prayer for the church. And we see this in verses 20 or 14 through 21. Let's start reading right there. Ephesians 3, 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now I know what you're thinking, Pastor. That is a lot to chew on. But what we see in these verses is Paul's prayer for the church. He is interceding for these believers. Although he is not praying for any one single person in the church, it is amazingly specific. He goes into detail after detail as if he were an archer aiming for the bullseye. While he does not address personal needs like health or well-being for any certain individual in the church, he addresses a very important spiritual need for these believers. Now, as I have stated before, this letter was addressed to the Ephesians, but it was to be shared with the surrounding churches because the truths contained in this letter are true of every believer in Christ. In essence, this was Paul's letter to the church, including us today. And this is very important for us today. As we look closely at this prayer, we discover that this passage can be broken down into two parts. First of all, it's Paul's request to God for the saints in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And then it's Paul's ascription of praise to God, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. So as we dive into this text this morning, we see that after explaining the church's blessing, position in Christ, and unity into one new body, Paul now details his intercessory prayer for the church before moving from doctrine to practice. Paul now details his intercessory prayer for the church before moving from doctrine to practice. We see this in verse 14. And I've got it right up here on the board here. "For this reason." Look at that. "For this reason." This points back to a cause or reason for this prayer. Something Paul had said earlier now necessitates his interceding for them. Paul had declared their blessings in Christ. He had described their new position, which is in the throne room of God. He also explained how God is working in them to mold them into his masterpiece. These are things we need to know to grow as a Christian. However, it was this information of the unity of the church that brought about this need for intercessory prayer. And the reason why is, before salvation, Jews and Gentiles were separate in their nationality and also in their spirituality. To the Jews belonged the special covenantal promises and identity with the true God of the universe. The Gentiles worshipped idols and were without God. But this had changed with the entrance into the church. I lost my place here. Entrance into the church. The Gentiles worshipped idols and they were without God. But this had changed with the entrance into the church. Gentiles have equal access to God and full membership into the body, and this was hard for the Jews to accept. Previously, there had been a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews' place of worship. But now that wall no longer existed, it existed physically, but this, when Christ died, it broke that barrier. Now Jews and Gentiles were together in Christ. And likewise today, as we all come from varying backgrounds and lifestyles, we still have a sin nature which causes friction between believers. What we need in this church and in the church at large is unity in the body of Christ, centered upon the gospel. We all have equal access to God. We are all full members of the body of Christ. And there should be no barriers between us, no schisms that divide us. For we are one body, and in order to function as one body, we must have unity within the body. And for this reason, because of this unity, Paul intercedes on their behalf. But no matter who we are, even an apostle of Jesus Christ, we must have the proper attitude in praying. And that brings us to our next point in our handout. Letter B, Paul demonstrates the proper posture for prayer by describing a humble attitude. Paul demonstrates the proper posture in prayer by describing a humble attitude. Let's look at verse 14 again, and I've got that here again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bending the knee conveys worship or submission. For example, you may have seen a picture or a movie where a knight takes a knee before a king. This is an act of submission. This is the correct attitude to possess when addressing a person of higher authority. Nowadays, it seems to be an act of defiance, as athletes take knees before games. But bowing the knee as an act of submission exhibits the proper attitude in prayer. You know, you wouldn't walk into your boss's office and sit in his chair, put your feet up on the desk, and then ask for a raise. You probably have a more humble attitude with your boss than even with your friends. Humbleness is the opposite of prideful. To be prideful means that you think highly of yourself, that you make yourself out to be more than you are. A prideful person demands because he or she believes they deserve. But a humble man or woman asks and expects and only receives on the basis of grace. These are very different attitudes. In our prayers, we don't demand, we ask. If we receive, it is because of grace. Now we see Paul demonstrating this humble attitude during prayer. And our humble attitude in prayer stems from the direction of prayer, as seen in verse 14, which leads us to ask, who are we to pray to? We are to pray to God the Father. Ephesians 14 again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul directed his intercessory prayer to the God the Father, and that is who we are to pray to as well. In order to receive, you must ask the right person. If you needed open heart surgery, you can ask the orthopedic surgeon all day long, but this person is not capable of granting your request. My boss needed a new computer badly in order to operate the software he was running at work. So he put in a request to the IT department, and that didn't go anywhere. He was denied. They gave him a time frame of, you know, your computer needs to be on your desk for 5 years. Well, the software outgrew the computer, and he was kind of stuck in water. So he went to his boss and said, look, I can't do my job without this. His boss tried, he failed. So I was kind of pointed to a direction by somebody in the office to put in a continuous improvement. I didn't think it was going to go anywhere, so I filled out this slip of paper and threw it in the box for like a suggestion box. Well, it turns out, according to our ISO rules and regulations at work, that every month the higher-ups in the company, management review, take this box and everything in it and start reading them off in this meeting. It just so happens that in this meeting are the people who are able to do what they need to do to get the job, you know, get this done. So they read this slip, and it was a no-brainer. They just said, get him the computer, and boom, he has the computer. But this just goes to show you that, you know, when we pray to God the Father, He is able to do what we need to get done. And same with what happened to his computer. It's the same with our prayers. We don't pray to St. Francis or St. Thomas or even in St. Peter, like I did for the Catholic Church, because those guys can't grant our request. We don't even pray to Mary. She cannot grant our request. And what is sad is that according to a 2015 census, over 1 billion Catholics pray to Mary. And they trust her by saying the Hail Mary prayer. They trust her to intercede for them for salvation. So who we pray to is very important. And that being said, we want to make sure that we know why. Why do we pray to God the Father? Well, the answer we find in Ephesians 3:15. It says in 3:14 that he bows his knee to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 3:15 it carries on, it continues on, says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, the first couple times I read this verse, I just breezed through it. It made sense to me. But when you actually dig into the Greek and all the different nuances and stuff, there's a lot of different views, and I'll explain it. After reading all that, I just said, well, this is how I understand this verse. It makes sense in context, and let me explain what I mean by that here. So the prepositional relative pronoun from whom can actually grammatically relate to either Jesus Christ or God the Father, but in the context it relates back to God the Father. From whom, according to the Greek grammar, could refer to either Jesus Christ or God the Father, but I believe in context it is clearly referring to God the Father. He is spoken of in Ephesians 3:9 as creating all things. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since from whom denotes origin, God the Father is the origin of every family that exists, whether in earth or in heaven. And this fits well with Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Also, this is supported by the fact that most translations do not add the phrase of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. This is because in some manuscripts that little phrase of our Lord Jesus Christ is missing. And finally, Paul is using a play on words here, as we have the Father, which is the Greek word pater, and family, which is a very similar word, patria. In other words, I understand this to say, I bow my knees to God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. In the real olden days, like back from creation, the father who is head of the family did the naming of his children. In some instances, God did the naming, such as with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and some in the Old Testament. But since God the Father created the angels and man, God is the origin, the head of the family. Also, the verb is named is in the present tense, meaning God is still naming families and thus still ahead of all creation and still currently active in His creation, which is very nice to know when we get to Ephesians 3:20. All this means exactly what I thought of when I read this verse the very first time here when I studied, is that God is sovereign and He is still active in the world. He is the guy at the top, the one who is able to answer prayer. But why don't we pray to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit? Because God has made up of three distinct persons, but one God. The Bible teaches that God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all have the same attributes as each other. However, they have different functions. And Jesus Christ displayed his dependence on the Father and obedience to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one working to empower man to do the will of God. So there is submission in the Godhead. Jesus Christ submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to Christ. And for some reason, I'm missing a whole bunch on this page. So I'm going to go to Plan B here. But I think that's where it was supposed to be here. God the Father is sovereign, and he answers prayer. So excuse me for 1 second. Technology is nice, except for when it doesn't work. And I've got this new screen, a big screen at home, and I had this all up on my big screen, and everything was working really nice, but it is not working nice here. So, okay, here I am in my notes. So I'll just move this over here and read my notes. Okay. So when we pray straight to the top, to God the Father. But this is possible because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. And because of Christ's death for us in Calvary, we have access to God. And that is why we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because he is the one mediator between God and man. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit plays a part in our prayers because as we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it says in Romans 8:26, thereby enabling us to pray as we ought to pray. We are to pray this. We are to pray in the Spirit for this to happen. Turn your Bibles quickly to Romans 8:26. Leave a marker here because we'll come right back. Romans 8:26. And I like this verse because sometimes when I'm starting a prayer, I might not even know exactly what to pray for, or how to pray, but this gives me a little confidence in prayer. It says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God the Father doesn't expect you or need you to pray perfectly. It's not how you pray, it's your whole humble attitude in prayer. So I'm glad the Holy Spirit can work in that way. Now that we have studied who we pray to, we need to look at the content of Paul's prayer. And we note that letter C on your handout, Paul's one request was that God would strengthen the church with might. Strengthen the church with might. In Ephesians 3:16, we read that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, here we have a hina clause, this word that. This is usually a purpose clause. But in the context of prayer, as we have here, it indicates content. This is what Paul's praying about. This is what Paul's request is. It answers the question, what, rather than why. And so in the previous verses, Paul gave us the context of his request, which was the unity of the body of Christ. Then he gave us the direction of his request, which was God the Father. And now he gives us the content of his request, that would be to strengthen believers. This verb would grant, right here, he would grant, the subject of that verb is God the Father. This verb is the Greek word dinamai and means to give or grant. This verb is in the active voice, meaning that God would choose to grant this request. And the recipients are indicated by the word you, which is a second person plural, which can be translated y'all. Next, we have the word strengthened here. Right there. Strengthened. This word is translated from the Greek word krateo, and it means to be strengthened or to become strong, to strengthen by exercise. It is used four times in the New Testament. And each time it is used in a way that speaks of inner strength, not physical strength. It is in the passive voice, meaning that the believer is made strong by God. He doesn't make himself or herself strong. Now we can run and we can eat the right foods and lift some weights at the gym. But that is not the strengthening in view here. When we exercise, we develop physically, but what we need is to develop on the inside in the heart. And finally, we have the word with might here. Oops, wrong button. With might. With might. Which is the Greek word that we all know well, the word dunamis. This is a verb that expresses power and ability. It's the word that we get dynamite from. And it is seen here three times in this text. So we're talking about God's sovereignty, we're talking about our being strengthened with might, and we're talking about God's power at the end. Thus, as we look at these verses closely, Paul's content of his prayers was for the saints that God would grant them to be strengthened. But not only does Paul ask for believers to be strengthened, he also includes more description in his prayers. So let's examine these descriptions by asking a few questions. And we want to ask, first of all, to what extent is the church strengthened? What extent is the church strengthened? So, we see here in verse 3:16 that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Notice this right here. According to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. And that's the answer right there. Please notice in verse 16, underlying according to, this preposition indicates the standard or extent to which a believer is strengthened. The Greek word is kata, meaning according to or in proportion to. The idea is that believers are strengthened according to or in proportion to the riches of His glory, not out of. So to understand this better, you come across a millionaire, and the millionaire says to you, I'm going to give you some out of my millions. If he says according to, he's going to give you in relation to, in proportion to his millions, he's going to give you $1 million. And this is the way it's seen in this verse here. According to the riches of his glory. He's not going to give you just a portion of it. He's going to give you the proportion to the riches of his glory. Now, the word glory comes from the Greek word doxa and means glory and splendor. It is associated with his acts of power, honor, praise, speaking of words and excellence, and assigning the highest status to God. So how glorious is God? Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Notice here in verses 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Everything in creation shows the glory of God. And God is going to grant you to be strengthened according to the riches of His glory. Thus we see that God's glory in creation of this planet and all wonders of His works, His glory is immense. God is not meager when it comes to blessing His children. In chapter 1, we have seen that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Also in chapter 3, we learned that part of Paul's ministry was to teach believers about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, it is in accordance to these riches that Paul asks that we be strengthened. Now, Paul asked God the Father to strengthen us according to the riches of His glory. And we want to also ask, how is this going to be accomplished? It's going to be accomplished by means of the Holy Spirit. By means of the Holy Spirit. Please notice again in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. How is He going to do this? Through His Spirit in the inner man. Through His Spirit. God strengthens believers through the work of the Holy Spirit inside each and every believer. So how do we become strong on the inside? By taking in the Word of God. We exercise our minds through the intake of God's Word. Then God uses His Word and works in us to strengthen us on the inside by teaching us the things of God. Romans 10:17, if you'll go there for a minute. Romans 10:17. I'll never forget this verse because I forgot it on a Gibbs test once. Failure is a good teacher. So Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And a little side note to that, the funny thing was I failed that on that test, and that Sunday before Pastor had taught about that, so I should have really known about it. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you take in the word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that to teach you and illumine your mind to the things of God, to strengthen you, to have that muscle here on the inside. So the Spirit of God used the same power to raise Christ from the dead and to raise Him to the very throne room of God. It's the same power that raises us up positionally and seats us in Christ. And it's the same power that works in you to do and to will for His good pleasure. And it's the same power that will strengthen us for the purpose that God had set forth later in this passage. So we want to ask, where is each believer strengthened? And we have the answer right here. It's in the inner man. The inner man. Please notice verse 16 one more time. That He would grant or give you according in proportion to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. So where is this inner man? The inner man is translated literally the inside man. It is the inner control center of a man and also called the heart. It is where intellect, emotions, and will come together. Paul has asked that each believer be strengthened right there. Now, this sounded good to me when I wrote this down. If you think about how a car works and how, and we know that it has a body, a shell, an engine and drivetrain and all kinds of sensors and electronics and everything else that to move information. The way I explain this, the way I thought about this, is that the gas would be the Word of God. You run out of gas, you don't take in the Word of God, the car stops. The drivetrain is the Holy Spirit. That moves you. The gas goes into the motor and it moves the car. But all these sensors and electronics that go around, the car takes this information into the central control unit, the computer of the car, and I think that's where the inner man is. It takes all this processing information and it distributes where it needs to go. So it controls the central control area in the car, controls how much gas you use, it controls the comfort of the car, and so that I would say the computer is the inner control center. So if you decide to take off the gas and not take in the Word of God, the car stops, you know. This is my next point, is the result of being strengthened is that Christ may dwell in your heart, in that computer, so that when you're using all these sensors and the car's moving, that the car is being controlled by Christ, not you. So, the result of being strengthened is that Christ may dwell in your heart. And we see that in Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is the result of being strengthened, is that Christ may dwell. The phrase is the result of the previous verse, not another prayer request, as some have said. And this is why I believe. Christ already indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. And we notice this if we go back to Ephesians and stop in chapter 1, verse 13. We see that these believers, the Holy Spirit, they already had the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So these believers had the Holy Spirit inside them. This indwelling is something more than just, or this dwelling of the Holy Spirit is something more than just presence. It means to be at home in or reside in your inner control center. Thus, let me explain it this way. You may have someone over to your house. They are in your house, but do they go into your fridge? Do they rearrange your furniture? Do they go through your closets and organize your privates drawer? No, they respect what you have arranged, and your privacy as well. However, Paul prayed that God would strengthen your inner man so that you would open up your heart and allow Christ to be at home in there. That means Christ would rearrange the furniture to His liking and go through your fridge and arrange it the way He wants and cleaning your house, etc. Now, how does Christ dwell in your heart? How does that work? How does Christ start rearranging the furniture in there? It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's through faith. This means to believe or rely upon. It takes faith in God to allow God to work inside you, to allow Him to do what He needs to do inside of you. Remember this phrase that we've been taught so many times, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, just like I learned the hard way, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Christ wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to reside in there and rearrange the furniture. So next we see, letter E on your handout, the purpose of Christ indwelling your heart is that you may be able to comprehend Christ's love. Comprehend Christ's love. We see this in Ephesians 3:17. B through 3:18. That you all, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. This henna clause that we have right here, indicated by this that, denotes a purpose. This is the original purpose clause. This dependent clause gives a reason for Christ being at home in your heart. So we have this verb here that, starting right here, you may be able. You may be able. This comes from the Greek word exiskio and means to be strong enough, to be capable of doing something. Sometimes I think I'm capable to do something in my Christian life. But when I try, I fail. With Christ making his home inside my control center, my inner person, I have this power, his wisdom, and his ability to live this supernatural life. We all need Christ residing in our hearts. Next, we have this Greek word, katalambano, which means to grasp or take hold of mentally, to understand. And the way I can explain this is Emma is trying to understand things. She is always asking why. That's her favorite word these days. So we try to explain her why she has to do this or why something is the way it is. And sometimes the answer to her question, why, is too difficult for her to understand firmly. This is how it is for Christians. We need to be made strong enough to capable enough to understand this. The purpose of Christ indwelling my inner control center is that I might be strong enough to firmly grasp, understand. So the combination of these two words mean to be strong enough to understand firmly. Next, we see that this growth, this comprehension, isn't to occur in isolation, but with all the saints. Notice this right here. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, what does it say? With all the saints, what is the width and depth and height? The word with is the Greek word soon and means together with. All of the yous in this are second person plurals, which refers to y'all. Y'all. But here Paul says that you all, each one of you, may be able to comprehend together with all the saints what is the length and width and depth and height. So when I say to the girls, you go back to bed, I mean that I want both of these girls to go back to bed. So that each one of us needs to comprehend Christ's love together with each other. So the four dimensions given here, the length, width, depth, and height, are not given to put a limit on Christ's love, which is the very next verse. It is all-encompassing or permeates in every direction. That's the way it's describing Christ's love. Just like if you were to spill gas in your garage, and I'd done this a couple days ago, you spill a little bit of gas in that garage, it permeates the whole house. It expands to every room. You can also smell it in the attic. There is no getting away from the smell, and that's the same thing with Christ's love. It permeates, it goes in all directions. But we still need to ask one more question. Under what circumstance do we comprehend Christ's love? It says in our verse, we have been rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Notice this here, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So the first thing to note is that these two participles, rooted and grounded, are in the passive voice, meaning that this is something done to the believer, not something we do ourselves. We're not trying to root ourselves. We're not trying to establish ourselves. It's done to us. Also, both these participles are in a perfect tense, meaning that this has already happened in the past to these believers with abiding results. Thirdly, this represents the condition of the believers already in the area, with the idea that therefore we can comprehend Christ's love. An example of this would be, having sorted through a pile of clothes, they can now be put where they belong. Having been sorted is something that happened in the past and now is a abiding result. You can put them away. Since the believers have been rooted and grounded, we need to find out what these words mean. What does rooted and grounded mean? The word rooted means to cause to take root, with the associated meaning that the root and the rooted object is strong and healthy. This is a strong and healthy tree. Look at how many roots it has and how deep it goes. Just like this tree, which has many roots to fasten it safely to the ground, these roots also draw nutrients out of the ground with which to nourish the tree. A tree with like this, with this many roots, is a healthy tree. The tree gets its nourishment from the solid, healthy foundation that leads to our next word here, this word grounded. It means to establish. It means to lay a foundation. Grounded means lay a foundation on. In this picture, we see a pretty solid foundation. A building needs a solid foundation for it to withstand the elements. These words, rooted and grounded, are terms that describe the state of the believer. The believer has been established as the foundation of a building and rooted so as to take root in love. So what kind of love is this? It's agape love. A love that seeks to do what is right for another no matter the cross. And Christ demonstrated this love, and we see that part of that verse right here in John 3:16. For God so loved, and it says right here, put your name here. He loved you. He loved me. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This act of love cost Jesus Christ His life on our behalf. It's the same love we are to have for each other in the church. This love which desires to do what's best for another, no matter the cost to the giver. And this is the love that the believer has been rooted and grounded in. So we have seen the content of the prayer which is to be strengthened, the result of the prayer that Christ may dwell in you, the purpose of which you may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. And now we want to look at the result. The result is that we may fully know Christ's love. Fully know Christ's love. And we see this in Ephesians 3:19. It says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. The word know right there, is the Greek word gnosko, and it means to know by experience. We are to continue to learn more and more about Christ's love. We are to never quit learning about Christ's love for us. This knowledge of the love of Christ is cause for believers to love Him even more, to allow Him to rearrange that furniture in our hearts through faith. And this will cause us to have a greater understanding for all He has done for us, as well as all that we have been blessed with because of His love toward us. A believer has been blessed immensely because of the love of Christ. The more we understand this love, the more we'll appropriate the blessing we have in Christ. But will we ever fully comprehend the love of Christ? And the answer is no, we will not. And this is because of a really neat little word I learned studying for this passage. And the word is right here, which passes knowledge. It's the Greek word hyperbolo. hyperbalo. Hyper, like as in a hyper child, and ball. So this means beyond, and this is to throw. Throw beyond. And as we see Joe Maurer here, he has no prayer of catching this ball because somebody threw it beyond. Hyperbalo. Hopefully the Vikings don't have the same problem next week of a hyperbalo. So, it means to throw beyond. And I should just say, here we have Joe Maurer who has no possibility to catch this ball because it's thrown beyond his reach. But old Joe here didn't give up on it, did he? He still tried to catch that ball. In like manner, we will never fully comprehend the love of Christ because it passes knowledge. But that doesn't mean we need to stop or try. God promises we'll never see the limit of it because it's beyond our reach. So we can study about Christ's love and we get to know Christ more and more. We'll never fully comprehend or understand it. We can gain so much from learning about Christ's love for us that we must never stop. We will never find the end of learning of Christ's love. And that leads us to the next question here. The ultimate goal of Paul's prayer here is that the church would be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does anybody remember what this is? Or the slogan to this? So, for those of you who don't remember this commercial, this here was a coffee with a really catchy slogan that I don't have on there. It says, "Fill it to the rim with brim." It's a commercial that was always on the TV when I was watching. So, just like this catchy coffee slogan, we are to be filled to the full with God. We are to have no lack. As we are filled, we can be controlled by Christ, who now can rearrange that furniture enough in our hearts so that we can reflect Christ, not ourselves. And that is the ultimate goal of Paul's prayer for believers, that we fully comprehended the love of Christ so we could fully experience Christ's love, that we might allow Christ to control us completely, thereby enjoying unity amongst believers in the body of Christ. And that really leads us into chapter 4, where we learn how this is to happen practically. But wait, there's more. As we finish this up, we've seen Paul's request for the saints. Now we'll look at Paul's ascription of praise to God. The home run section of the verse. Now letter A on your handout says, Paul shifts his prayer to giving God praise for all that he can accomplish in the church. He shifts his prayer from talking about believers to giving God praise for all that he can accomplish in the church. So what this section of the verse is, and we should read that in Ephesians 3, verse 20. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now this is a doxology or a hymn of praise to God. Paul has made his request, and now he is praising God for who he is and what he plans on accomplishing in the church. This passage reminds us of the sovereignty and power of God. What Paul says about God in these verses are powerful. When you have no resources left to rely on, and you feel like all is lost, remember these verses about God. This section is hope for the hopeless, power for the powerless, and strength for the weak. Why is this? Because he wants you and me to ask him for what we stand in need of. Also, We can also go to Him in prayer for someone else where we can't help physically, because He is able to do what's right in any situation. And we'll see why this is as we go to letter B on your handout. God is all-powerful and He is able to do more than man can verbally ask and imagine with our minds. He is more powerful. God is all-powerful and able to do more than man can verbally ask and imagine with our minds. Let's read verse 20 again. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. First, we see that God is able. This comes from our well-known verse, or Greek word here, dunamai, the verb form of the word dunamis, or power. God is able to do. With these words, we can remember that nothing is too hard for God. He has the means to accomplish anything. This is a present tense participle, which means that He is still able to accomplish anything. Therefore, we can bring our cares to Him right now. We can go directly to the One who has the power to change things. And this should bring us hope. Because He is able, we need to remember verses like this. And we've got a few more verses here that... right there, okay. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength. Now, if in the context of being able, if we read this verse, God is our refuge and strength, He is a very present help in time of trouble. Why? He's able. So He's help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We don't have to fear because He's able to help in trouble. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Now, if all this happens, I guarantee you we're going to be looking for some stability. We'll have some in God who is able to help in times of trouble. Got another verse here. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, because He's able to help in times of trouble. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Good verses to remember here in light of the fact that God is able. God is able to help. He is available right now for you. What we tend to forget is how much He can do. How much He can do. So how much more can He do? Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly more. This is another one of those hyper words, but it's really long. It's hyper ek parousio. Hyper, again, is beyond. Ek means out of, and parousio means exceedingly greatly. So what this means is that God is able to do very far, in excess, or exceedingly abundantly above. And the standard is even more amazing. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask of Him, or even beyond what we can imagine in our minds. And that's why I put this space out here with all the stars. If you think of space, it seems to go on forever. We'll never find the end of space. And God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Very good to know when the world is crushing you and the world is coming down. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. This power is in proportion to the Holy Spirit's power. Notice this. According to, it's the same word, kata. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So it's not out of the power that works in us, but in relation to, in proportion to, that Holy Spirit power that works in us. Remember, that Holy Spirit power was the same that rose Jesus Christ from the dead and placed Him in the heavenlies. It's the same power that raised you from the dead and now placed you in positionally in Christ. It's the same power here that exceedingly that works in us. And this brings us to the last point here. Letter C, God's praise will come from what He performs in the church, which is in Christ Jesus. I believe the word is performs on your handout. God's praise will come from what He performs in the church, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3:21, and it's right here. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God will be glorified as the church grows in Christ and is unified together with Him. As we grow in Christ, God will be reflected to the world and we'll be a testimony of God's grace forever to the praise and glory of God. This is an amazing truth to behold. God took two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, who were like oil and water in possessions and destinies. He brought them together through the death of His Son and made them unified into a new creation called the church. He blessed them through grace and empowered them with His own Spirit. Now Paul's prayer is that God would strengthen them, that they might understand Christ's love for them, so that they could reflect that love to each the other within the body, thereby bringing glory to God. This is to be done in the power of God in each believer. Through all of this, the underlying principle that can be learned here is that God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we are able to ask or think. And do you believe this? So what does this mean to you? If you are saved, God is working in you. He wants access to your heart where He can rearrange the furniture how He likes. He wants you to keep on learning about the love of Christ. He wants to fill you to the top so that you allow Christ to control every bit of you so that you can reflect Christ to others. This is done through knowledge of His love. Are you feeding that inner man so that Christ may dwell in your heart? So He also wants you to come to Him in prayer and ask of what you need and intercede for others. Will you seek the Lord who is able to perform for yourself or others? Do you believe that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Now, if you're not saved, the opportunity is available for you to be included in this wonderful project called the church. All you have to do is place your faith in Christ alone for the remission of sins. God's will for you is that you become saved. He provided the means through His Son's death on the cross. You have to accept this free gift, though. Although we know it's not free for God because it cost Him His Son. Will you trust Him? Will you accept that gift today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your wonderful matchless grace, Your word which can strengthen us, and just these whole words about You being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It seems like a mighty tall order for You to take us and bring glory to Yourself through us, Lord. But You are able to do exceedingly abundantly, to work in us, to do these things in us. I just thank You for the opportunity to be here and just pray it. We take this passage and apply it to our lives, whether we have needs that we need to come to You and realize who You are in Christ, who You are by Your power, or whether we just realize that we need to let Christ in to our hearts and reside in our hearts, rearrange the furniture so that we can reflect Christ in our life. We just thank You again for all that You've done for us. In Christ's name I pray.